Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Today we're starting a new series. I feel like I say that quite often. But we're starting a new series, Jesus and Politics. Anybody been thinking about politics lately? I just kind of was wondering, when should I preach about politics? July? No, it didn't feel right. So we want to look at the next 3 weeks. Our vantage point, a faithful approach at looking at the political climate of our country. This really isn't necessarily a global application series as much as it's probably just going to hit home right here with who we are as Americans, to be honest with you. But it is what it is, because this is certainly what we're thinking about these days. A little word association for me, would you? And I'd love some participation with this, but remember, you're in church. Not that I don't trust you. What's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the word politics? I'm sorry? Money? Power? Corruption? Deceit? These are all such uplifting words. Lies? It's getting better. It's wonderful. Fighting? Government? Caller ID. So, all right. Hidden agendas. How much do we just love our government? Isn't this wonderful? Now, I know that that's the overarching feeling that we have. And it largely probably looms when we have like federal elections and when we're dealing with all of this, he said, she said, all of these kinds of things. You're wondering who to believe in all of that environment, right? And I totally understand that. And yet I feel so wonderfully blessed to be a part of a nation where anybody could stand up within their community and say, I would be honored to serve this community. I mean, when I break it down onto a local level like that, I still think this is so awesome that we have the privilege of speaking toward that, that the power really does rest in the people. And not every nation is like that. And so there's a part of this that's just awesome. But then there's this thing that we have to deal with through the media especially and through everything that we get exposed to that feels like all of those things you just said, the hidden agenda and getting ahead financially and all of these things that just make us want to vomit, right? And even worse, it makes us not even feel like our vote matters or that we even want to participate. And so I know for some of you, you're thinking, man, finally, we're talking about some real practical stuff. We're going to talk about, you know, the grand old party, and we're going to talk about how the president is the Antichrist and all of these things that YouTube is flooded with, right? That's not what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks at all. And I know for some of you, that's like a huge relief. Like Tammy said, I don't know that I want to come to church. I hate politics. And that's some of you too, like, really, I don't care. But I believe, and I've searched the scriptures to discover in a really fresh way, that while I have a view that we are to look at politics and be involved with politics and kind of speak towards some of those things, I also understand what Jesus was trying to tell us about how to be involved with that. And that Jesus actually, And the early church even spoke to us about how we are to engage all of those things and be a part of that in a real healthy way. And so what we're going to do today is we're just going to kind of start this series by looking at a broader picture of legislation and how it impacts our life, okay? I want to start with a story. I'll give credit where credit is due. This came from an email that was forwarded to me by Don Cordy. So if you like the story, Don's got all the credit on this. But it's a story of a politician who tragically dies one day, right? He was corrupt too, by the way. Let's not just mince. He wasn't just a politician. He was a corrupt politician. And as he goes to the pearly gates, he's met there, and the welcoming agent says, welcome. We're kind of in a predicament here. We don't typically have a bunch of you here. We don't often see your kind, so we're in a little bit of a quandary, but we've got a solution for you. We would like to offer for you this amazing offer. We're going to give you one full day in each, heaven and hell, and you get to choose which you would like to where you would like to spend the rest of eternity. And politician has been around the church, obviously, long enough to know that he wants heaven. So he said, no, listen, I'll take heaven. I don't need to experience this. I'll just go ahead and take heaven. He goes, no, we have rules here. And we're gonna give you one day in each. And so he has no really option except to accept that offer. And so they get into an elevator and they go down for quite some time. And when the elevator doors open, he really doesn't know what to expect. But when they open, he's in the middle of an incredibly green, lush golf course. It's beautiful. And when he steps out, he's met by like all of his like former friends that had passed on, some other politicians that he spent time, legislating, and they were there together, sharing wonderful stories about how the good old days of how they, got rich at other people's loss, and how they, just kind of lived their life as people who are always trying to get more for themselves. They had a great day. I mean, the weather was gorgeous. They played a really friendly round of golf. After the game, they dined and had lobster and caviar and even some really amazing wine. And it was like, wow, this is great. You know who was there? The devil was there. And he wasn't what you think. I mean, he's sitting there with these guys. They're sharing funny stories. He was actually, quite funny. Really witty. Had some great stories to share. And he was just one of the guys. It was just fun. Time just kind of, went forever. And all of a sudden, he hears this bell and he's, oh, my day is over. He really had a great time. And so as the elevator door opens up, he says, everyone, farewell. It's great seeing you again. I guess I've got to go. And so they get into the elevator and they start going up to heaven. And he kind of was sitting there thinking about all that he just experienced. And so he gets to experience a full day in heaven, bouncing around from cloud to cloud. He got his own harp. It was kind of fun. But his mind kept wondering, I wonder what the boys are doing right now, right? So the day goes, just bouncing around, singing some songs, and he gets his choice. Okay, what do you choose? Are you going to choose heaven or are you going to choose hell? And the politician stands there. He goes, quite honestly, 2 days ago I would have told you there's no way I'm choosing hell, but I really enjoyed that. And so, I'm going to choose hell. All right then. So they get in the elevator and they go down for quite some time. The elevator door opens this time. It's not the golf course. It's just a total barren wasteland filled with garbage. And all of his friends are sitting there with these vests on and black garbage bags. And they keep having to pick up all this garbage that's everywhere. And it smells horrible. And the garbage just keeps falling from the sky. As quick as they pick it up, it keeps falling on them. And he steps out and the devil puts his arm around him and says, hey, it's good to see you again. And he's totally confused. He says, yesterday when I was here, it was awesome. It was beautiful. What happened to the lobster and the caviar and the wine and everything was great. And the devil says, yesterday we were campaigning. Today you voted. And I went, oh, does that feel so true? Everything sounds so wonderful. They're going to save Medicare. Every 4 years, they're going to save it, and it never happens. It just cracks me up. And I think that's part of our frustration with the whole thing, is that you keep making promises, and here we are, in the same kind of mess, right? And so we get this taste in our mouth. We get this taste in our mouth, and it's not good, and we get frustrated by it, right? So, I say all that to say, the political landscape of our nation, no matter how you feel about it, it is what it is. And I recognize, as I've already said, some of us really care about it, some of us don't really care at all. Just know this about me. I've had an interesting journey with some of this. As a teenager, you'll kind of find this interesting. As a teenager, I joined the Teenage Republicans. I was the treasurer. I had responsibilities. I don't remember anything that we did. I do remember that for a parade one year, they asked me to dress up as Uncle Sam, and I got to ride like a 15-foot elephant through the town for the big parade, and that was like the highlight of my senior year of high school. My dad and parents actually were and still incredibly involved in politics back home. Dad served 20 years as a city councilman. I've known the good and the bad side of all that goes with that. Today, it was just kind of ironic for our family. He spent a career selling cars for 35 years, and today he's a city judge. It just doesn't always go from a car salesman to a judge. How does that work? But it did for him, and so he's still kind of very, very much involved in all of that stuff, and so it's part of our conversation. And I've gone from being raised like that, and to a certain extent thinking that every Christian would vote Republican, to being incredibly disheartened. And I'll be honest with you, leading up to this fall election, I was an undecided and didn't care kind of voter. Honestly, my feelings were that I get to choose between the lesser of two evils. What is that? Like, I'm not motivated to be a part of this process. Yet at the same time, again, reading scriptures and praying and seeking some of this stuff out, I realize we are called to be a part of the story. We're called to be a part of what our nation is and who our nation is. And so that's not an option to sit idly by. But what is our calling? What are we to do? And, you know, that's what I'm really hoping to tackle here today. What's our role and what's our ambition with some of these things? Some of it starts with a question. This question is in your insert today in your bulletin if you want to kind of follow along a little bit. I'm going to put it on the screen as well. This question will determine, how you answer this question will determine kind of how you'll hear the rest of our time together. The question is this: do you believe that the United States is a Christian nation, or do you believe that the United States was a country founded on Christian principles? Now, you might read that the first time and go, what's the difference, right? Here's how I see it. If you believe that the United States of America is a Christian nation, then the foundation of our laws would be founded and rooted and measured by the Scriptures, by the Bible, by what we as Christians believe to be God's revealed law and rule for our life. If you believe that the United States was a nation founded by Christian principles, that means that there was a group of people who allowed the Bible to penetrate their ideals, and that they formed laws based on their interpretation of God's Word at that time, but that there was not necessarily a commitment to allow that to continue. It's where we are founded, and it's our history, and it's our roots, and it's certainly to be celebrated. Now, the difference in how this translates into our world is that if you believe, again, that we are a Christian nation, then we need to go back, and we need to pull the law out, and we need to go through every one of our laws as a nation and make it work here. And if you believe that we are simply founded on Christian principles, then you understand that those principles often change. And that often shifts. I mean, what principles do you live by today that you held on to 20 years ago? You know, those things shift often. That's just how our society has been functioning. And those of you who have lived longer have seen broader shifts. I mean, you've seen just amazing changes in how our society is functioning and what we value and what we think is legitimate and right and all those things. So how you answer this question could determine a lot of how you hear things today. Now, I'll say this. I asked this question because the other morning, for some strange reason, when I turned on the television, it was on a channel that had an evangelist on it. I don't make it a big habit. Don't judge me on this, but I don't make it a big habit to watch Christian evangelist or Christian television, okay? No particular reason other than it's just not a part of my deal. But on this day, there was a Christian show on. And the woman who was speaking made the statement, remember, America is a Christian nation. Never forget that. And when she said it, I went, I'm in my mind, It doesn't feel very Christian. It never really has for me felt Christian as a nation. Haven't we always been that melting pot nation celebrating differences? And there's no cross on our flag. Our flag is filled with stripes and stars that represent things of people sacrifice and these states that come together and find unity and strength. That doesn't mean we're a Christian nation, does it? And so it just kind of sat with me funny as I heard that and began to think that, you know what, I think some people really view that as truth. And I'm not judging against it, but I'm not so sure that I agreed. And so it kind of challenged me of how I was even reading Scripture and even preparing for today. Now, I say all that to say this. It might sound really kind of weird, and you might agree with it, you might not. What if I were to ask you today or to challenge you that our government and our nation and our laws aren't our greatest concerns? And I know that there are a lot of injustices in our world. I know that there are a lot of things that that we need to be a part of. But what if I said that those injustices of poverty and people not getting the care they need, and the list is really, really long. I'll let you think about that. What if those injustices are not the problem, but they're a symptom of the greater problem? And the greater problem isn't our government not taking care of them, but the greater problem is the church not doing what God has called us to do. And I'm not saying today, I'm saying for quite some time. I thought it might get a little quiet in here. What if I would say our educational problems that we face are not the Board of Education's fault? Maybe it's that the church hasn't done its job. What if I were to challenge you that the need to legislate abortion is really not the greater issue because the church has failed to take care of pregnant, terrified women? What if I told you that the social services that are available to help people in really financial need is not the problem of our nation, but it's the problem of the church not taking care of the poor as we've been called to do? And so what we've done, we've stepped back as a church and we've tried to legislate morality. We've tried to make laws and programs and departments to take care of the very thing that God called us to do at the very beginning of putting us into motion. We've lived way beyond our own means. We've decided that we can't support the church the way God calls us to, because it just goes to the rich pastor anyways. So we just hold on to it, and we live beyond our means, and therefore the church can't take care of the needs that we're called to because the resources aren't given. And then so we need the government to step in and take over. See where I'm going with this? And then we get into trouble, and we need the government to help us because we've lived beyond our means. And it becomes this problem where all of a sudden we become the creature who needs the government instead, and that was never the design. We were called to take care of these things. We were called to protect the home. We were called to be the moral agents of our society and influence our government, not the other way around. And what's happened is we have allowed the government to take over these things, and they've since influenced us and told us what we could do and what we can't do. We'll just let them take care of it. We get calls every week for people in need in our office. And I'm so blessed that, you know, I think we're an exceptional church in taking care of those needs. I really commend you. I mean, on the heels of delivering 12,000 diapers to a place that really, really needed them, that I'm not here to bash you. We do great things. But my friends, it's really a drop in the bucket compared to the need of our community. I was trying to think. I think the number was given on the day we kicked this diaper drive off of how many diapers that they go through in a year. Joe, do you remember how many diapers they go through in a year? Somewhere in the neighborhood of like 120,000 or something like that. Is that right? So we gave them 10% of their need for a year. And we want to pat ourselves on the back, and we ought to. Because last year, we raised $300. This year, over nearly $4,000 worth of diapers. It's amazing. But do we see how big the need is? We are called to not give 10% of that need. We are called to meet that need as much as we can, friends. Bread for Life, fantastic program. I'm off my notes, okay? We give, 55 kids involved right now? Somewhere in there. And we project that it's going to go well over 100 this year. Based on where we were at this time last year, how many children are getting food on the weekend? Bread for Life is a program that our church and several other churches participate in. And we give kids who are identified as chronically hungry food to get through the weekend for them. Okay? We're projecting that that's going to go well over 100 this year, based on where our numbers are comparative to last year. Okay? The need isn't getting smaller. Based on that, we recognize that Bread for Life will run out of funds somewhere past the first semester. We've got big needs. Are we going to be a church to take care of things like that? And I know you. I know you, and I know that we will. I know that when challenged, you step up every time. And I love that about us. I love that when people think of us in the community, I hope the first thing they think of is, man, that is a church that is always giving. And I love that. I'm not speaking necessarily toward just our church when I say these words. I'm saying the church of Jesus Christ has failed for years and years and years to do the very basics of what He has called us to do. So therefore, we've put ourselves in a position where we've needed the government to do what we were called to do. And that was never the design. And that's part of why things are just a little wobbly. Now, this isn't a new thing. In the time that Jesus lived, He lived in a country occupied by the Roman Empire, right? The Romans were the most technological and sociological advanced kingdom in the world has ever seen. They had great wealth, great power. They were absolutely a most amazing thing at that time. They were a people who also were quite religious. That might sound funny, but they adopted a lot of religions. As they conquered people, they would continue to adopt various forms of religion. So they were kind of this religious melting pot, powerful force in their world. Ring a bell? Sound familiar at all? And so they would occupy these lands, and they would allow a certain amount of religious freedom in those new lands, but they would always suppress them too. And so here's this Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is born in this kind of world. He's not born at a time where Israel is strong and mighty and powerful. He's born at a time when Israel is being suppressed by Roman authority. And you would just think that the Son of God would come at a time like that. He would take care of the Roman issue. You might just think that Jesus would want to bring back the nation of Israel into a supreme power, you know, and get their people back to following God and following the law and doing things the right way. You would just think that Jesus would take care of all of that pagan worship going on in His land. But you know, I've looked a lot of places in Scripture. I can find very few examples of where Jesus speaks negatively toward those pagan, godless Roman occupiers. But I can find dozens, I speak for a living, I can find dozens of examples of where Jesus speaks incredibly harshly toward the church about their failed lifestyle of religion. How they've made everything look good on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside doing anything that God asked them to do. Okay? They were all about power and position and how to save themselves, right? And so Jesus spoke against the corruption of the church so many times and just kind of left alone the Roman authorities around them. Even in their face, one day a Roman centurion comes to Him and says, "Jesus, would You heal my servant?" And Jesus is like, I don't know what's going on. He goes, "Listen, You say the word and I know he'll be healed." Jesus is talking to religious people all the time. And He steps back and He says, "I've never seen greater faith than this pagan Roman soldier who understands authority and who understands when someone says it will happen, it will happen. That's how soldiers operate. His Roman soldier lifestyle allowed his faith to understand that if that guy, Jesus, says it, it will happen. And Jesus, despite everybody else, says, look at that faith. That's what I'm talking about. Now, Matthew 23 is where we're going to spend a couple of minutes, and I know time is getting away from us here. So if you want to open up your Bible to Matthew 23 or get your smartphone app going, however you read God's Word today, we're going to look at some of Jesus's pretty harsh words and direct words toward the church, toward the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of their day. He starts chapter 23. This is actually kind of like one of his final messages, really, final public messages before his arrest and crucifixion. But he starts with some pretty harsh words. Listen, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, which is a great place of honor and teaching. It basically says they stand in the pulpits, right? So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. That's interesting that Jesus would say obey them, right? But then he goes on. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. What's he saying? He's saying that the religious people, you can stand and you can read God's law and you can hear what they have to say about it, and that's one thing. But if you do nothing with it, or if you live opposite of what you say, it has no value, right? And so, we live in this pagan culture. Everywhere around where Jesus is walking, there are Roman gods everywhere. We kind of miss this at times. And his opportunity to speak direct, it goes right to the teachers of the law and says, you read the law, and it's right, but you don't do what you preach. There's a huge disconnect to that. Now, he goes on, and he gives some woes to these people, some real big warnings. Verse 23 is where I want to pick up. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Jesus has got some really weird words with. He's got something about camels, okay? He uses camels a couple times and it seems confusing. The Pharisees were these people that would follow the law to such a stringent degree that they would often strain their water supply to avoid swallowing a gnat. A gnat was the smallest known unclean animal. It was identified as an unclean animal. Do not eat gnats. I'm glad they would, you know, say that. If they had said, you know, eat lots of them, that would be really disgusting and really strange. But to go to the incredible degree of straining their water so that they wouldn't eat any insects like that, but yet at the same time, you know, he's saying, you swallow camels. Camels were the largest unclean animal that they knew of, right? Now, no one's swallowing a camel, right? Thankfully. What he's saying is, you bring in and you pridefully bring in your tithe on everything in your home, including the smallest of spices. And you do it like a parade. You're all religious and you do all of these things just right. But you're forgetting the big picture of what I'm really about. I'm a God of love and mercy and justice. I'm a God who's calling you to take care of those injustices within your world. But all you want to do is come in and play the religious game. It would have been smarter for you, he says, to not play the religious game and take care of the injustices around you than to do what you're doing. Jesus isn't saying he's not interested in their tithe. But when it's absent of actually doing something and making a difference in the world and the community around you, yeah, it's less important. He finishes this time together. He leaves the temple at one point, and he's got the disciples kind of by himself. But it's all in the same context of when he's talking. And he shares one of these more familiar stories for us when he talks about what it will be like at judgment. And this is the picture he gives us for those of us who will embrace eternity. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Now, just like the hearers heard that, you and I would react the same way. Jesus, I don't remember you ever being in prison. I don't remember you ever really being in need. When did I ever see you thirsty? And so they ask for clarification. And down in verse 40, he gives it. "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, that whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Jesus is boiling it down to who we are to be as a church. We are not to be politically minded so that we are constantly thinking about how to position ourselves to legislate morality for a nation who doesn't even call out on God. Let's be honest. Our nation is as far away from God as it's probably ever been. So if we think that legislating morality will help them come back to Christ or help them call out on God, we're fooling ourselves. He didn't say, "You know what? This will be the litmus test to get into heaven. You know, make sure that everybody around you does good and keep the sanctity of marriage and do all the..." I mean, you know what I'm saying? He boils it down to the church being the church. Feeding. Offering drink. Visiting. Taking care of the injustices of our world. He makes it quite simple. It's not our government's job to do those things. It's our job as fellow believers and followers to do those things. And I know that that feels like a task that we cannot accomplish. That feels like a hurdle that is too tall to jump. That feels like something that's just incapable. But if all of a sudden we turn our attention to what God is calling us to do as individuals, just as He came in here with us through the power of His Holy Spirit individually, it is now here with us collectively. If we pay attention to the needs around us, in our neighborhood, in our family, in our town, one on one, we can do amazing things. See, you don't need another government program. And quite frankly, you don't need another church program. You are being called to be Jesus right where you are, who you are, and meeting those needs all around you. This isn't a talk on money. Not everything that Jesus talked about there was money. He talked about caring for people, being with people, calling on them when you know they're struggling. These aren't necessarily things even I'm very good at. I've got a lot to improve on. Nonetheless, that is what we are called to do. That is who we are called to be. I got to say this. No, I've already said it. I'd just be repeating myself. I will say this, though. If we're not careful, we will fall into, and I think we have, if we're not careful, we will continue to fall into the same trap that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were falling into in Jesus' time. That we will focus on the smaller things and miss the bigger things. And I want to give these two examples just in a series of statements.
if we want to lobby and even make our votes count for people who will protect the definition of marriage that we have, or to protect unborn children, two incredibly critical issues of our day, right? But if we do nothing to reach out to the ones struggling with homosexuality or the terrified pregnant lady, if we do nothing to reach our arms out to them, we're swallowing camels. Okay? So we can't talk out of it one way and ignore it on the other end. And I recognize that I'm talking, please recognize I'm talking to myself. Now, on your seat today, there should have been a little blue piece of paper. What I want to leave you with today is not a statement of this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to function, and this is our new direction as a church, and none of that. What I want you to do is think about your world, where you live, the people you intersect with, and the friends and the relationships that God has given you. The question on this blue sheet of paper says, how can I change the moral climate of my world by the life that I live and the actions that I take? It says nothing about how can I change the moral climate by voting for a particular person, or how can I change the moral climate by putting money into a particular party. How can I change the moral climate of lobbying for a certain law to be passed? How can I change the moral climate of my world, your world being everything that you know, okay, by the life that I live and the actions that I take? Here's what I want you to do with this. Is God laying on your heart today a particular burden, a particular social injustice, a particular thing that is really incredibly frustrating and just aggravates you? I mean, you really want to get behind something, okay? If so, write it down. Is God welling something inside of you that you feel like maybe you're being called to deal with and to speak toward? Write it down. And don't call your legislator to take care of it. Take care of it. Be a part of the solution right where you are and who you are. I don't know how to take care of that. Then you know what you do? You get on your knees. And you say, God, if you have given me this burden, then you're going to have to show me the way. If you are laying this on my heart, then I trust that you're going to be my all in all, and you're going to help me meet this need. When I was in Atlanta a few weeks ago for a conference, I was constantly being confronted with average, everyday, normal people who saw a need and wanted to take care of that need, and they had no idea what God was going to do. But God met them and did amazing things. One quick example is this guy who went out and he heard about this homeless village that had been created in southern Georgia. A group of construction workers who had lost their jobs because there was no more work, and so they had to walk away from their homes and literally created a camp of tents out in the middle of the woods. Like, you know, Little House on the Prairie style of living. And not that that's all bad, right? But this guy discovers these people, and he discovers they have amazing talents to work with wood. And so he leaves his job because he feels such a burden to take care of this poverty issue and these children being raised without school and without all of these things. And so he discovers a way, because they even have some tools, and he's able to get some more tools, and he's able to get a little building. He's able to make a difference. And these men started using their gifts and talents and taking, pallets, thank you. Taking discarded wood from different places and making it into something that was absolutely beautiful. And these guys who had no means of work, because one person had a passion to make a difference in their life, all of a sudden making money again. And these people were able to move back into homes, and these people were able to have a life again. It's one person saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know how you're going to do it, but you've put something on my heart that I need to do something about. He didn't lobby his government for funds. He just went to take care of the problem. He just wanted to be faithful. That's what I'm talking about. He was the church to a community. And he's going to change a generation of people who are being raised in poverty, a generation of people who are being raised without education, and all of a sudden, they have hope. Because he didn't need his government or his church. He saw the need and he responded. Now, Pastor Steve is going to come, and he's going to play a song for us, and the words are going to be on the screen, and you can sing it with him, and I hope that you will. And I'm going to pray for us, and I am hoping that God will lay something on your heart to write on this blue sheet of paper. If not today, would you take it somewhere? Would you put it on your refrigerator? And would you say, God, give me a burden to make a moral impact in my world, in the world I live. Give me a vision of what I can do to change the moral climate of my nation or my home, my neighborhood. How do you want me to be your church? How do you want me to represent who you are? God is calling us to more. And I believe He will answer your prayers. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God of all nations, and certainly the God of our hearts today, would You speak to us today and show us Your ways? I need You to do that. Would You speak to each one of our hearts this day about the holy calling that You're laying within us? God, we repent today for being a church that has just relied on our government to take care of the things that You have given us to do. Many times we have just turned our back on the calling You've given us, wanting other organizations to take care of that, and we repent of that. Help us to be a people who is ready to take care of the needs around us. We want to be where You are, God. We want to clothe You. We want to give You a drink. We want to visit You and care for You. And we know that we can do that by reaching out to our fellow mankind, our friends here in Flushing, our connections around the state and country even, and even the world. God, as a man today, it just feels incredibly overwhelming. But I know today that I'm not praying to a God who is smaller than these needs. I'm not praying to a God who is smaller than these worries. I'm not praying to a God that is weaker than our government. I'm not praying to a God who is not able to meet every need that You are laying on our heart. I know that You can. So today, sovereign God, the one true God, sweet Jesus, today we put our hope in our trust in You alone. Show us Your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.